lives, it is only His power, it is only His favor of our lives. And we are grateful that, you know, we can meet, whether it's virtually or in person, that we can, every day we can wake up and we can listen to the Word of God, we can be guided by it, and we can hear what God wants us to understand for the day. And we are in Bible study. This is prayer and Bible study. And as we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today, yesterday we completed the aspects of looking at reverence in worship. We were able to see how Paul was speaking that men should lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and also women to dress modestly. And we were able to see how the conflict of that time in Ephesus, where there was already the goddess was Diana who was worshipped, and thus it brought a lot of complications. If women would, who are also uneducated, will speak in church, will have authority over men, and it will bring back those ideas or that previous kind of worship perspective that they used to have. Now, because of that, it was necessary that the women in Ephesus should not preach or speak in church or to have authority over men. But we have also been able to see there is a balance to it. Paul still had females who were leading. He worked with Priscilla and Aquilas. Priscilla was the wife of Aquilas, and they are the ones who brought up Apollos in the ministry. There are also other women who supported the churches. Philip the evangelist, he had four daughters who prophesied. So the Spirit of God is not limited by the sex, whether male or female. The Spirit of God is given to all. So we must always appreciate that. So today we'll start 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the main aspect of this teaching today, or our understanding, will be about biblical leadership, or rather the qualifications or the standards that are needed that the scriptures give for biblical leadership or for leaders. You know, one of the things that Timothy was sent, and the scriptures tell us that Paul, he told Timothy that the reason I left you in Ephesus was so that you cannot, you will command certain men to teach certain things. There were many false prophets around who were teaching wrong doctrines. But then also part of the apostolic hallmark of Paul is that anywhere he will plant churches, he will stay with them for the period that God will allow them. And when the church had grown, then Paul would appoint leaders from that local assembly. Now, it was necessary that any church that you plant, that he planted, he would work with the community that was there, train them, let them understand the faith, they will get born again, and after they have received Christ and they are established in faith, then he is able to identify leaders from among them, from among those that are in those congregations that he has raised, and once he has identified them, they are to ordain them into ministry. And eventually, when he leaves that location to go to a new location or to another place, then in that case, then he's able to leave a work that is standing. And so when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he's giving him guidance on how he chooses leaders, on how he should choose leaders. And we can read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop or the office of an overseer, he desires a good work or a noble thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well," or who manages his own house well, "having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." I want you to take a pause and let's first look at the first verse. It says, if any man, and he's saying, this is a faithful saying, if any man desires the office of a bishop. Now, he's saying that if anyone desires the office or to be a leader in church or the things of God, or to do something in the house of God, the Bible is saying that desire is actually good. You desire a good work. And you know, at times someone can feel like, oh, but why do I feel like I want to do this? Why do I feel like I'm drawn towards ministry? It is actually a good thing. And this is one of the things that God was ministering to me. He was like, if you desire this, it is actually a noble thing. Someone should not make you feel that it is a wrong desire. Anything that God places in your heart, it might be the office of a bishop, it might be a ministry, it might be a place in your workplace, because each and every one of us has a unique mandate that God has placed in our lives. For some, it is businesses. For some, it is a teacher. You know, I met a young man and I was speaking to him and he's like, what do you want to be? And he's like, I passed, I can go and do medicine or whatever I want to be, but I want to be a teacher. And when you find out from him, you understand he has understood the place of teaching, being a teacher, as a place where he will be having a constant supply of students that he can impact their lives, not only academically, but also spiritually. So he understood that school as a place of ministry. I remember there was a book I was reading, and one of the interesting stories I read was about a Sunday school teacher. Now, she had a ministry, or rather what God had placed in her heart is that every time she has students, from time to time, she will walk by every child and pray over them. You know, while they're working, while they're writing, she will just say a silent prayer over them. Now, one of the days when she went to a child that was there, and God, as she was about to pray, God whispered into her heart, and God said, no prayer has ever been offered to this child for me. You're the first person to ever pray for this child. And it broke her heart because it made her understand there are actually people in the world who prayers have never been offered to God for them. One of my lecturers used to say, for him, every child he meets, he just offers a silent prayer. Why? Because he has no idea whether this person has ever been prayed for. And it can be a habit that you can have. You meet someone maybe from a different faith. You can just say, God, save that one. Or God, send the right person to encounter them. Let them encounter the truth in their lives as they live along, as they walk along. You might be the right person, or God will be able to send the right laborer for them. So there is a desire. And God also places a desire in the hearts of people to actually serve him. So whatever desire that you find God has placed in your heart, if it is a good work, then you will have the peace to know that it comes from God. Why do I say that? Because it is God that forms our hearts. In fact, he says, I fulfill the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall fulfill the desires of your heart, or the secret longings of your heart. Now, when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you desire, when you keep your heart in peace, when you keep your heart in the place of alignment with God, then God is able to work your heart into his desires. Remember, it is him that causes us to do, both to do and to will according to his good pleasure. So there is something that God works in us to make us willing to do a good work. But also he enables us to do the good work. So any good work that we do comes from the willingness that comes from the Holy Spirit, but also comes from the enablement that comes from the Holy Spirit. So there's a faithful saying that if any man desires the office or the position of a bishop, and the word there means someone that inspects, someone that goes to look into the work of others. So an overseer or a bishop is someone that was given a responsibility over the spiritual faith of others. That means God has placed in you a burden where you are a shepherd, where you not only go to check on them, but you are also constantly laboring in prayer for them. You can see how Paul is continually praying for the churches, even for churches like Colossae that he had never reached, he had never ministered to. He says that, I pray for you that ever since I heard of your faith, I have not ceased to give thanks to God for you. So he's constantly offering prayers for churches, even churches that he had not planted, even churches that he did not have interaction with. So there is a place of prayer, there is a place for desire. But then now he starts to give us what are the hallmarks for a bishop or for an overseer or for a leader. You know, if you look at some of these requirements, you would have expected, they would have said, oh, we wanted the most anointed person. You will have expected we wanted the person with the most demonstration of the Spirit, someone who can move in power, someone who can move in miracles, signs, and wonders. The question is, all those things were not highlighted. Now, it does not mean that they are not necessary. In fact, what God expects is that every believer to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means the expectation of God is that you will walk in the gifts of God, you will walk in the anointing of God, you will walk in the power of God. The moment God gave you the Holy Spirit, there is potential, there is innate power that God has placed in you, that it is you as you activate it through prayer, through study of the Word of God, through hearing the voice of God, that you will walk in miracles. In fact, you will find one day that your life is a constant miracle. That means there are testimonies happening daily. It is a constant place of testimony. But what he focuses more on, beyond that spiritual capacity, which is important, but he focuses more on the character. And character points us to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, the gifts are given by God free of charge. No one works for the gift. You can think of the footballers like Messi. They were born with a gift. It comes naturally. Yes, they did their practice, but there are things that are effortless. There are things that are not taught. There are things that are innate in them. Now, those are gifts. But you see, fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit inside you to produce a character that is like Christ. Now, if someone is desiring the office of the bishop, and if this person is to be appointed to be the office of a leader, of a biblical leader, or of a spiritual leader, there are certain things that must be there. The bishop must be blameless. What does blameless mean? Blameless is that someone who, there is something, when people look for reasons as to why you should not stand, in fact, they are struggling to find it. They cannot find it. Think about Daniel. The Bible tells us that when they looked for a reason of where he is negligent, be it in omission or commission, if they had done anything wrong, either he has done it or he has missed to do it, they could not find anything. Until they said, the only way that we can arrest, we can find something wrong with Daniel is if it has to do with his faith. So if we set a trap that is involved with the faith of Daniel, then we can be able to arrest him. We can be able to find something wrong. Now, if men can look for issues with you and they cannot find anything until they only find it with the faith, then you are walking in a blameless period. You are walking blameless. So blameless means that really when men try to find something with you, they cannot find it. And that is why they're saying if the leader, the bishop, must then be blameless. Number two is saying the husband of one wife. Now, this eliminates the aspects of polygamy. And I know people who say, I don't want to be, to be a leader, so I can marry as many wives as possible. Now, if you look at the literal translation, it's a one-man wife. One-man wife. That means this is someone who is faithful. Now, this does not eliminate that if you're not married, you cannot be a leader. No. Paul was not married, but he still served God effectively. But if you're going to be married, this means the faithfulness. If you're not married, you're faithful to God. If you're married, you're faithful to your spouse. So if you want to be a leader, if a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So these are now character issues. This is how his faithfulness to his own home, to his own covenant, because your marriage is a covenant. Now, if you're not faithful in your marriage covenant, then how will you be faithful to God? Now, he's speaking about temperate. Now, this is about temperament. This is someone who is moderate. You know, in life, there are people who are in the excesses. They're either excessively angry or excessively quiet, excessively, you know, emotional or excessively silent. Now, there is a need for temperate. Someone who is temperate is someone who does not overindulge. You know, there are people who can be overindulging. It can even be in food. They sit on a plate and they clobber everything. Now, even surfeiting, even overindulging, you're being told, if you want to be a leader, if you're going to be an overseer, if you're going to be a bishop, you need to be temperate. And then he says, sober-minded. This is someone who takes time to reason. This is someone, no matter the situation, they are calm. They are able to be at peace. They are able to be in control of their emotions. If you cannot control your emotions, you can easily land into trouble. Now, you need to be able to be sober-minded, to be of good behavior. That means your behavior is evident to all. And you know, behavior, you cannot say, this is how I behave. No. Society prescribes certain behaviors that are acceptable. You remember, you can see later on, he says, this person must even have a good testimony among those who are outside. That means that even people who are outside of the faith, when they see you, what is the testimony they have of your faith? Look at it, it speaks of good behavior, hospitable. How welcoming are you? Can people come to your house or to your home and feel welcome? Or the moment they enter, they're just wondering, when can I escape? You know, when can I get out? There is no hospitality. Able to teach. It's very important for spiritual leaders, for those in authority, for those who are going to be appointed, that you even give them opportunities to teach. Why? Because as you give them that opportunity to teach, then you can be able to gauge their level of growth. You can only teach what you've understood. If you try to teach what you have crammed, it will never make sense. And people nowadays, in this era of AI, in this era of Google, people can easily tell that which you have copied. No one can, you know, spiritual things, in fact, spiritual things cannot be deceived. You cannot cheat people that you have value when you don't have it. Now, when God has given you value, when God has given you the ability to teach, then you demonstrate it and you grow into it. No one is born knowing all these things, but we all grow in ability to teach. We all grow in our levels of faith. Now, a bishop must not be given to wine. That means he must not be a drunkard. You know, there are always these arguments, oh, should I take a little wine? Should I do this? Paul is very clear. If the scriptures are saying you want to appoint someone to leadership, they should not be given too much wine. And if you go to Revelation, it says, do not be deceived. The drunkards, all these people, they shall not have their place in the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can say it's cultural. You can try to argue here and there. But at the end of the day, the scriptures speak for themselves. What is the level of drunkenness that God says is too much or not? Is it because some people will take one crate and they're fine and they are still able? They will say they are not drunk. Is it someone who takes a glass, yet maybe the concentration is more? At the end of the day, since we don't have the meter of God, we don't have the current mark of God, why walk on the edge? It is better to walk in alignment with God. And where God tells you to stop something, stop it. Now, saying if you want someone to appoint, this is a character issue, the person also should not be violent. And violence is not just physical. Violence is also in your heart. Violence is in your words. There are people who are abusive with their words. There are people who are abusive in their behavior. You know, there are people who can fight you even by their own character. And you finish talking with them and you're drained. You're worse than you were from the beginning. Now, that is already a place in the heart that tells you you're dealing with someone that you need to be cautious. Now, if anyone desires these leadership qualities, they need not to be greedy for money. Greed for money is a big, big issue, especially among leaders. Why? Because these are things you're given custody of the resources of people. People trust you. They're giving to God, but they give it through men. Because God will not necessarily come and receive that gift. It is the man on the earth that will give it. But you see, if you don't distinguish between your own money and the money of God, you're going to end up into trouble. That is when God was speaking to the priest that they have robbed him. They have robbed him in tithes and offerings. God was against the priests for taking away that which was given to God and using it for their own things. So that which is yours, God will guide you that this is yours. But that which is for the work of God, let it go to the work of God. And some people use, you know, the work of God to bring in, to take advantage, to make themselves, enrich themselves. Now, if you desire in the office of a bishop, God is very keen. This person must not be greedy for money. The Bible says the person must be gentle, not quarrelsome. There is a gentle and a quiet spirit that God desires. God desires that anyone that serves him must walk in the spirit of gentleness, quarrelsome. Remember what the Bible says, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than to live with a quarrelsome wife, even a quarrelsome man. You can see now the messages for those that desire to be leaders. They should not be quarrelsome. In fact, the Bible says the servant of God must not quarrel. If you find that it is just ending into quarrels, into arguments, genealogies, philosophies, there are points where you just walk away. It's not that you're defeated, but you know that this is not your place. There is a time, there is a place that God allows us to settle, to be at peace, and God wants us to live in peace. Look at covetousness. This is a heart issue. Because covetousness is where you're desiring the property of someone. You're not satisfied with what God has given. Look at the aspect of one who rules his own house well, one who manages his own household well. And this is a very important aspect. Why? Because God is saying, if you cannot manage your own house, how can you take care of God's house? Basically, he's putting the priority first. He's saying, first, take care of your own house. Now, if you can manage your own house, you can take care of your children, you can take care of your family, that they can grow in the knowledge of God, they can understand the things of God, they can stay stable. Now, of course, there are children who decide to rebel. It does not mean that because a man of God has rebellious children, he failed, he cannot lead. No. There are points of accountability. There is an age where the children should be under their parents and they stay under the place of authority. And there are men of God who've done that part. They have done their best, but still some children have chosen their own way. That does not disqualify the man. But if you can see that this person from the onset, they have worked on their family, they have continually taught them, they have continually guided them, they have ensured that their children are submissive in all reverence, that they are obedient children, then this is someone who you can now appoint and give additional responsibilities of serving the house of God. I know there are these arguments that will say, oh, should a divorced person lead the church? Or should they be able to lead the church? God is able to guide in each and every situation, because some divorces happen from various situations. Maybe not the mistake of the man of God. And it happens. But you see, if God has placed a call on someone, if God has placed a ministry on someone, then that person may still be able to continue. But if in case it is that person that is responsible, is the one that has divorced the person, is the one that was living in immorality, then it is very important that you run away from such a leader. Because the same spirit that they have, they will transmit it to you. So it's very important to know that we transmit spirits. You can think of how when Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius, as he spoke, the Spirit of God fell upon all who heard him. So it is possible to receive by the ministration of the word. As people are speaking to us, they also communicate to us spirits. And that is why it is very important that we are sensitive. Who do we hear? Who do we listen to? Who do we submit to? That we do not end up in the wrong place. Now, look at also what verse 6 says. This person should not be a novice. That means he should not be a new believer. Otherwise, if he's a new believer, he might be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation of the devil. The devil became proud, and because he was proud, he was cast out from heaven. In fact, God says that he resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. So if you're desiring leadership, there is a humility that God expects you to have. So Timothy is being given all this guidance. He's being told, look here, I want you to appoint leaders. But don't focus so much on, on their spiritual gifts. It is the character. It is their fruit. When you see the fruit in a person, this person will have longevity of ministry. They're gifted people, but they don't stay long in ministry. But those that have the character of Christ, those that have the character, the love of Christ, those that have grown in the faith, those that have matured in the faith, then they can be able to be appointed as overseers, as leaders. And I pray that God will give people good desires. In fact, remember how it started with, if a man desires the office of a bishop, the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. May God give you and I the desire to serve him. It is a good thing to serve the Lord. It is a noble thing to serve the Lord. In fact, your reward awaits you. There is a reward. In fact, if you look at the scripture, anytime you'll see the word mentioned, Jesus and reward, he says he will reward each man according to what work he has done. Every one of us shall be given a reward based on our work. You can look at someone else, you can think, we will not be the same. Yes, to access heaven, it takes grace. But for the rewards, eternal rewards are based on what you labored. And God says, he shall never forget your labor of love that you have shown for the saints. Continue to do a good work in your life. Continue to do a good work in your family. Continue to do a good work in the church. And by this, you can be able to determine, is this a good leader or am I a good leader? And also, when we want to appoint leaders, we can follow this guidance that the scriptures are giving for appointment of leaders. And I pray that God will give us more insight into this, more reflections on ourselves. What are the kind of leaders that are we? And this applies everywhere. It can apply in the church. It can apply in business. It can apply in your workplace. You can gauge people by these qualities. And if you can be able to see these qualities, then you can appoint right leaders. So this is what we can learn about these aspects of biblical leadership. And I'll stop here. And my brother, you're welcome. No. Okay, I think we thank God. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this morning you've given us to sit at your word, to hear your mind and to hear your desires for us, O God. And I thank you for leadership, O God. It is you that appoints leaders. It is you that calls men into offices, O God. It is also you that places desires in the hearts of men to do good works. I thank you, O God, for the clarity that comes from your voice, O God, that indeed we know what we need to do in your house, O God, for that ministry that you've called your children, for that vision that you've placed in the hearts of men, O God, that in this very moment your hand and power shall enable them, O God. You shall make them willing, O God. I come against every spirit of procrastination, O God, every spirit of fear, every spirit that causes your children not to walk in alignment to your purposes, O God. I come against it in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your children, for your sons and daughters, that even as they continue to listen, to sit at your word, to grow in you, to grow in understanding, that Lord, you may meet them at their points of need, watch over them, protect and cover them, O God. This day is blessed of you. Go ahead of us, keep and sustain us. We honor you, we exalt you, and we give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Amen. Blessed day. Bye-bye. Mm-hmm.